When and where is the resurrection of the dead? That's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for listening. It's listeners like you that make this job so much fun. By the way, we're taking questions from those fun listeners, just like you. And we want to tell you how to reach us. If you have a question that keeps you up at night, you can zap us an email, radio@faithalone.org. All right, let's go right to today's conversation with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to the show. My name's Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're taking your questions. Here's a question from, let's see here, Charles. Charles has a question about the rapture and resurrection. Are you ready for that, Bob?
Rapture and resurrection, okay.
All right. It comes from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, and here's what Charles asks. If this passage is the rapture, where one is taken and the other is left, where is the resurrection of the dead that takes place at the same time? Why wasn't it not mentioned, seeing this would be an earth-shaking event also? Let's go to the passage and see if we can find an answer in the text itself. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." That is, people who have died, believers who died. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope."
Now, by the way, that verse doesn't mean that believers shouldn't grieve.
Right.
It means we grieve in a different way than those who don't believe in the resurrection of the dead.
Right. We grieve with hope. If a believer dies, we're going to miss them, and that's going to make us sad, and we're going to grieve. But we know one day we're going to be reunited with them.
Right. And by the way, that's what the word hope means here. It doesn't mean like we sometimes think in English, like I hope something happens. No, what this means is something you're sure that's going to happen, but it's future. We don't know how long away the wait is.
Right.
And so that's what it means. We're hoping for Christ's soon return. We're
right.
Waiting for his soon. We know he's coming soon.
Right.
We just don't know exactly when.
"For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So God is going to bring the dead who sleep in Jesus. These are believers who've died. He's going to bring with Jesus.
Right. So that's an allusion to the resurrection, but we get a stronger statement in the words that follow.
Right. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." So Paul's just not making this up. This is the word of the Lord. "That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And I think that answers Charles's question.
Right. Verse 16 specifically speaks of the resurrection, and it says the dead in Christ rise first,
yeah.
And the clear point is those who are alive
right.
are raised second.
So verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So the picture is Jesus comes back in the rapture. All the dead in Christ, all the believers who've died, and they died in the first century, they died last week, whenever they died, they're risen first. So they get new bodies first. They're risen from the dead first.
Right.
And then those of us who are still alive, we get caught up with them.
Right. So the idea probably is this is a nanosecond between their resurrection and the living church age people's resurrection. It's not like, okay, one are raised and then 2 years later the rest of us are raised. No, we're all raised at the same time, but there's some fraction of a second between the two. We're not meeting the Lord in the third heaven. We're meeting the Lord in the air. And when it says he comes down out of heaven, that's not clear whether it's talking about the third heaven or he's coming down out of the sky. Probably it means the third heaven.
Yeah.
And we're meeting him in the air, which in Scripture is called the first heaven.
Yeah.
Verse 16 says, "The dead in Christ will rise first." That refers to their bodily resurrection. And then
yes.
we're going to be given an immortal body. 1
yes.
Corinthians 15 talks about this.
Right.
Mortality puts on immortality.
Right.
That is our raising.
Now, I've met people who say, "Do you really believe that? That's just so weird. Really, you're going to lift up off the ground and you're going to meet Jesus. I mean, that's too weird to believe, right?" And then I always come back with, no, there are plenty of examples in Scripture of that happening. There's Enoch. He gets taken away in a rapture-like situation.
That's true.
There's Elijah.
Same
now, he
thing.
Gets a fiery chariot. I don't think we're getting fiery chariots. We're just kind of going up in,
right.
in the air. But I think the biggest, primest example is Jesus himself in the Ascension, right?
Right.
Going up in the clouds.
And they can see him going up in the clouds.
I mean, even if you're Roman Catholic or Orthodox or Church of Christ or whatever, you believe that Jesus rose bodily in the air into the clouds.
Right.
Well, this is the same thing, except it's with all of us, and he's coming back instead of going up.
That's right.
So the rapture isn't weird. There's a lot of precedent in the Bible, especially in the life of Jesus himself in the Ascension.
And by the way, the word rapture comes from verse 17, where it says we're caught up to meet him in the air. And the Greek word is harpazo. We get
right.
Harpooning. But the Latin is rapturo.
Yeah, so that's where we got the English, right? We get it from the Latin translation of the Greek. So that's where we get rapture. But it ultimately goes back to that Greek word, caught up.
Right, we're caught up and we're being pulled up. I don't believe what's going to happen is we're going to be, you know, in our house and suddenly we're going to go through the roof and we're going to be, people can see us going through the air and we're going to meet the Lord. I think what's going to happen is going to be more like Star Trek. Beam me up, Scotty. We're 1 minute I'm in my living room, the next minute I'm with the Lord in the air.
So there's not going to be a hole in your ceiling.
No. And there's
like,
not.
Whoa.
And I don't think there's going to be some sort of a unbroken line showing me moving all the way up. It's just I'm going to be in one place and suddenly I'm going to be another. And there are examples of that, too. Like Philip, the evangelist,
right.
was caught up and moved from Acts chapter 8.
Right.
He's moved from one location to another.
And it seems instantaneous. He's not flying through the air with like bugs in his teeth.
Right.
It's like an instantaneous thing. Okay, so there are mysteries in this, right? There are mysteries. Like I personally don't understand what does it look like going from the third heaven, which seems like a different dimension,
right,
to our created universe, to our heavens, to the sky. What does that look like? I don't know. Is it like going through a wormhole? Is it just an appearing out of nowhere? I don't really know.
That's a good idea,
right?
Maybe.
I understand. That's kind of weird. You know, that's mysterious. We don't know what that looks like.
Right.
So there are mysteries here, but this idea of being caught up, that's Bible. That's in Jesus' own life.
Right. That's exactly.
Okay, so hopefully that answers Charles's question. Where is the resurrection of the dead? Well, it's right there in verse 16. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then the other events of the rapture happen. All right, here's a question from, it looks like it's Creyentus, but I think that's probably a pseudonym. And apparently they heard something from, what is IFB? International, what is that? Fundamentalist, maybe, or
I don't know.
He heard from some IFB pastors something called the reprobate doctrine. And this person says, right now I know I'm saved, but strong anxiety about a salvation comes in the back of my mind about this reprobate doctrine preached by a group of IFB pastors. They say reprobates cannot believe, and I'm so terrified that I'm a reprobate and that my faith is not real. Or that I don't believe strong enough in once saved, always saved, to be saved. I know God the Son Jesus promises once saved, always saved to the believers, but how can I know I'm a true believer with the doubts that I have? All right, let's see if we can answer. Have you heard about this reprobate doctrine? I'm not quite sure.
Well, a little bit. This is within Calvinism. You have the idea that some people are reprobate.
Yeah.
And they're given a reprobate mind.
Yeah.
And these people get to the point where they're essentially no longer savable.
Right.
Now, I think most Calvinists would say almost to that point. They're not completely to that point, but I'm not sure if this is some Calvinist position or what.
So what I pick up in this question is, first of all, he says, right now I know I'm saved. Okay, but he gets anxiety. Wouldn't you agree that getting anxiety and having doubts is consistent? A born-again person can get anxiety
sure.
about their salvation and have their doubts.
And by the way, we hear this all the time from believers who struggle with obsessive compulsive disorder,
right.
OCD.
So maybe the first thing I want to say is the condition to be saved is not a continuous faith that never has any doubts and never has any
right.
anxiety. It's a moment of faith in Jesus for eternal life. That's
right.
all that's required to be born again.
Right.
And you can deal with doubts and anxiety later on, especially, as you say, with people with OCD. I want to say, yes, Jesus, the only kind of salvation Jesus promises is eternal salvation. So you know, once saved, always saved.
And by the way, I'm pleased that he mentions once saved, always saved.
Right.
His concern is he doesn't believe it's strong enough.
Well, so I was going to
talk about
yeah,
that.
Yeah, I wanted to pick up on that because that's the key issue here. He says he's afraid that his faith is not real.
Okay, that's
not,
one.
Or he's
or
not
two,
believing strong enough
not believing
to be
strong.
Saved. And how can I know that I'm a true believer with the doubts that I have? And here's the quick answer. The quick answer is the power of salvation is not in the strength of your faith.
That's correct.
The power of salvation is totally with Jesus, who keeps his promise to the believer.
Right. And I would go so far as to say that strength of faith is a bit confusing. I've written an article on this. People can go to our website at faithalone.org, and I talk about this idea of degrees of faith. And I say there really aren't degrees of faith.
Right.
When Jesus talks about great faith, he doesn't mean that people believe a particular doctrine more strongly. What he means is they believe more of what God has said.
Mm-hmm.
Like the person who believes that Jesus could heal from distance without actually touching the person.
Yeah.
That's called greater faith because they're believing something that most people don't believe.
Right, right.
But if you believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there's no way to believe that stronger or weaker.
Right.
You either believe it or you don't. Now, it is possible, of course, to be a person who believes something, but your faith is not based on much evidence, and so it's kind of tenuous in the sense that if someone attacks that piece of evidence, well, then your faith is going to crumble because you don't know there are 10 lines of argument that prove that to be
right,
true.
Right.
But the thing is, when he talks about, I don't know if my faith is real, that's a unfortunate teaching that you find in churches today.
Absolutely.
And we should get away from that. All faith is faith. And secondly, there's not a matter of believing strong enough. If he has believed, Creantes has ever believed, that by faith in Jesus that he has salvation that can never be lost, then he remains safe today even if he goes through doubts. And that's true of all of us.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on subjects like what you hear on the show? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options are our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out more about how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or Sean? I know that I enjoy it. Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. We're going to discuss the Holy Spirit on tomorrow's program, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.